5. So I actually, I think I was given the wrong verse number, but anyway, we'll go on. Pahilehi, is that on the board or not? Raga, Nayana Bhange, Bela, Odina, Badala, Abadi, Na, Gela, Na, So, Ramana, Na, Hama, Ramani, Duhumana, Manobhava, Peshala, Jani, Esaki, Sesaba, Premakahini, Kanutame, Kahabi, Vichurala, Jani, Na, Konjalun, Duti, Na, Konjalun, An, Dunukari, Milane, Madhya, Ta, Panchabana, Ab, Sohi, Viraga, Tunhu, Veli, Duti, Su, Puruka, Premaki, Aichana Riti. Okay, I'm not going to read through all those again. apologies to any Bengali speakers. okay, so we'll just do the translation and the purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. This is talks between the Lord and Ramananda Roy. Alas, before we met, there was an initial attachment between us brought about by an exchange of glances. In this way, attachment evolved. That attachment has gradually begun to grow, and there is no limit to it. Now, that attachment has become a natural sequence between ourselves. It is not that it is due to Krishna, the enjoyer, nor is it due to me, for I am the enjoyed. It is not like that. This attachment was made possible by mutual meeting. This mutual exchange of attraction is known as Manobhava or Cupid. Krishna's mind and my mind have merged together. Now, during this time of separation, it is very difficult to explain these loving affairs. My dear friend, Krishna might have forgotten all these things. However, you can understand and bring this message to him. But during our first meeting, there was no messenger between us, nor did I request anyone to see him. Indeed, Cupid's 5 arrows were our via media. Now, during this separation, that attraction has increased to another ecstatic state. My dear friend, please act as a messenger on my behalf, because if one is in love with a beautiful person, this is the consequence. Purport. These verses were originally composed and sung by Ramananda Roy himself. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur suggests that during the time of enjoyment, the attachment might be compared to Cupid himself. However, during the period of separation, Cupid becomes a messenger of highly elevated love. This is called Prem Vilas Vivarta. When there is a separation, enjoyment itself acts like a messenger, and that messenger was addressed by Srimati Radharani as a friend. The essence of this transaction is simple. Loving affairs are as relishable during separation as during enjoyment. When Srimati Radharani was fully absorbed in love of Krishna, she mistook a black tamal tree for Krishna and embraced it. Such a mistake is called Prem Vivarta Vilas. And then, are we doing text 195 or not? Is that up on the board? Anyway, I'll just read this one. Translation. Oh my Lord, you live in the forest of Govardhan Hill, and like the king of elephants, you are expert in the art of conjugal love. O Master of the Universe, your heart and Srimati Radharani's heart are just like shellac and are now melted in your spiritual perspiration. Therefore, one can no longer distinguish between you and Srimati Radharani. Now you have mixed your newly invoked affection, which is like vermilion, with your melted hearts. And for the benefit of the whole world, you have painted both your hearts red within this great palace of the universe. This verse was quoted by Ramananda. This verse quoted by Ramananda Roy is included in Srila Rupa Goswami's Ujjvala Nilamani from chapter 14, 155. Hare Krishna. Okay, well, you've probably got the most unqualified person to talk on a topic like this that you can imagine. I have no idea about the intricacies of Radha and Krishna's loving affairs. They're way beyond anything that I can conceive of. But anyway, we have to draw some lessons and instruction from these verses. One of the things is that Ramananda Roy is being questioned by Lord Chaitanya. He's being prompted to speak about Krishna. And although he says, I've already reached my limit, somehow or another, he goes on talking. And he explains that actually it's not me talking, it's you talking, but you're talking through me. Although you're outside of me, you're also within me. And whatever I say is not what I say, it's what you say. So in this way, he sees himself as an instrument for the propagation of Krishna consciousness. Yeah, glorification of Krishna is a natural function of the soul. And in this material world, we lose that function. We forget Krishna. We come to this material universe, which covers over our realization, it covers over our knowledge. It covers over our knowledge of who we are, and it covers over our knowledge of who Krishna is. So we are in ignorance, and ignorance is suffering. And suffering is the opposite of our constitutional nature. So in this way, as human beings at least, we have a chance to alleviate our suffering by reviving our consciousness of Krishna. Punyashravana Kirtana. It's a pious activity in itself just to talk about Krishna. It purifies us whether we understand it or not. So this is all due to the mercy of the Lord. Whether we're in the material world or in the spiritual world depends upon our relationship or our sense of being, or our sense of being part and parcel of the Lord. Our sense of being his devotees, our sense of whatever we are as spirit souls, we're somehow or another trapped in a situation which is alien to us. We're in this material world. It's not at all a satisfactory condition of life. And there's an impetus always to find out more happiness. That's what drives every living being. It's an impetus that drives us to communication, to association, and to exchange. That's what's explained here, is that there's an exchange that's always going on between the living being and Krishna. That's always there, whether we are aware of it or not. But somehow or another, that communication is going on. Krishna's within the heart. It's a little bit like a transcendental internet. Yeah, Krishna's everywhere. He's aware of everything, is in the heart of every living being, and it's up to us to plug into that and realize our real natures and come back to our rightful position as lovers of Krishna and as in a situation of complete and total enjoyment. So we have to learn how to communicate with the Supreme Lord. That's what we've forgotten. Here you get this supreme, you know, description of communication between Radharani and Krishna. Even if Krishna's not there, he is there. There's no difference between his being present and not being present. The communication is complete. And all these devices, like it's mentioned here about Cupid acting as a messenger First of all, he acts directly, and then when Krishna's not apparent, he's supposed to act as a messenger. That's another way of saying that that communication, somehow or another, will always find a way. Krishna is the supreme everything. We are parts and parcels of him, and we need to communicate with Krishna if we want to come back to our constitutional position of happiness. So how to communicate with Krishna is the process of bhakti yoga or sadhana bhakti. We have to practice, we have to adopt that means by which the communication channels are opened up. So Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam, Krishna says, for those who are dedicated their lives to me, then I give them the knowledge, I give them the intelligence by which they can come to me. Jnana Deepana Bhashvata, like a lamp within the heart, I enlighten my devotees or those who wish to become my devotees, and in that way a direct communication is established. Ordinary living beings, or rather conditioned living beings, we're always in connection with Krishna, but we're not in communication with Krishna. We like to deny Krishna's existence. That's our folly. Just like we see nowadays this attempt at proving that the universe is simply a mechanism, that there's no value to it, there's no purpose to it, it comes and goes for some unknown reason or for no reason at all. It's just there, it's a mechanism. And we're stuck in the middle of it, we're products of it. And so the whole position becomes hopeless, because it's temporary and it's limited. And once we're in the material nature, then our forgetfulness of Krishna brings us to this point of despair. After being in the material world for some time and not experiencing true happiness, people become suicidal of one way or another. You see nowadays, actually, this has become a big problem in many places. Young people committing suicide because they don't see any hope, they don't see any future, they're not taught what the purpose of life is, what life itself is. So with no goal and no direction, then they become full of despair, they give up, and they think by killing the body they're killing the self. Not true, of course. If you kill the body, the self continues and the same misery continues. So that's not a way out either. And the material scientists, they teach us, there's no goal, no purpose, mechanistic. So in the same way, they're also annihilating the value of life by reducing it down to some chemical, a product of chemical interaction that just kind of bumps together by chance. They're devaluing life itself. Life has no real intrinsic worth. It's simply some kind of a phenomena that comes and goes, so who cares? So if you go, to the extreme of their way of thinking, as they do, then you can wipe out whole populations with bombs and so many things. You can destroy everything around you without any compulsion or any sense of, there being anything wrong. There is no right and wrong. If you're a product of matter, if you're just like a material manifestation with no purpose, there's no right and there's no wrong. Whatever we decide on the spot is right or wrong, that's fine, because there's no supreme judgment, there's nobody looking at us to decide if something is correct or incorrect, because there's no goal. If you have no goal, it doesn't matter what you do, it's all of the same intrinsic value. So material science is destroying the quality of life. Although they claim that they're improving it with so many inventions and technological advancements, but the ultimate goal of it, what is it? It's annihilation, that's all. So this is, not a place where we want to stay. If a person wants to enjoy, if a person wants to experience real bliss and happiness in life, you're not going to get that from the material energy. You're not going to get that in this material world. One has to step out of it and come to a proper understanding of who we are as spirit souls. So Krishna consciousness is the process, in what, well, it's both the means and the end. We adopt the processes of Krishna consciousness so that we can come to this position of communication with the Supreme Lord. We can recognize His presence within our hearts and all around us. And as we pursue that relationship, as we learn how to communicate more and more with Krishna, then the heart becomes more and more enlightened. Krishna appears more and more apparent to us. And because Krishna is unlimited, inconceivable, then the happiness that we experience in our relationship with Him also becomes inconceivably unlimited, yeah, as it's mentioned here. Whether He's there or not there, there's a state of being where one is so absorbed in knowledge of Krishna and in relationship with Krishna that you just lose sense of everything. Yeah, you start, like Srimati Radharani here, it's saying that, where are we? Anyway, there's this state of consciousness where you appear to become mad. You appear, of course, madness means that you lose your sense of reality. But in the spiritual world, you can be mad and be completely absorbed in reality. Krishna is the reality. And once we start to enjoy our relationship with Him, then that sense of happiness expands more and more. One becomes completely absorbed to the point of forgetfulness of one's own self. Just like the descriptions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He would exhibit such symptoms where he would appear to be totally mad. He would throw himself on the ground, he would leap up in the air, he would shout and bellow, he would cry. And everybody thought, you know, this person has gone completely off the wall, as we say nowadays, that he's become completely crazy. Once he discovered the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra and started to exhibit that, then, you know, all kinds of exhibitions of madness began to appear in his character. And everybody thought, oh, now he's become, you know, diseased. He's got, in Ayurveda, there are different diseases which are caused by a malfunction of the movements of air within the body. I think there's about 49 different diseases which are due to vata disturbance, just like I have some disturbance in the body. That's due to a malfunction of vata. So in this way, there's different manifestations of that malfunction. One of them is madness, or some of the symptoms are madness. The brain becomes distorted due to a malfunction of the movement of air within the body. So everybody thought Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's, you know, got some disease. Yeah, he should be treated. Because he's rolling on the ground, he's doing all kinds of crazy things. He's not aware of his surroundings half the time. He's living in some other place. Yeah. So everybody thought, you know, he's become a little crazy. But craziness is part of spiritual life also. It's not very desirable in the material world, but in the spiritual world, that's the aim, is to become crazy, yeah, to become mad after Krishna, and to just simply be aware of Krishna's presence despite one's own needs or ideas. But Krishna is the center point for everything. So Ramananda Roy, he was making that point that I can't say anything. You are the cause of all existence. Everything rests upon you. If I say something, it's just simply you speaking through me. We had that experience with Srila Prabhupada. When he was writing his books, especially in September of 1976, we were in Prabhupada's room just chit-chatting, and he was talking about this verse, Titikshava Karunika Surida Savadayanam, from the third canto. It's the description of the qualities of a sadhu. So Prabhupada was very much relishing that. He had Hari Kesh read the verse out and then the purport. And then Prabhupada was saying, just see how wonderful this description of the sadhu is. You'll not find a description of this like this anywhere in the world. So Harikesh complimented Srila Prabhupada. He said, well, I think that there's only one person that fits this description, right? But Prabhupada said, no, he said, I'm talking about the verse though, the Bhagavatam. He said, how nicely it is composed. And he made the point, he said, in my purport, I've tried to explain what is there in the verse. I've tried to expand it. But he said, that is not my explanation. He said, when I wrote that, he said, I could write it then, but I cannot write it now. He said, that means I can understand that it was Krishna who wrote it. He said, when I say, you know, it is my writing, but I know it is not my writing. It is Krishna's writing. So he said, in this way, then we should always study the Bhagavatam. Because even Prabhupada used to read his own books. Yeah, not because, you know, he had some ego and he wanted to see how well he'd written it and how poetic he is or anything like that. But because he was relishing the descriptions of Krishna that were given through his, you know, he was used as the mouthpiece. But he's not the source of that information. Krishna himself is the source of the information. And he's just channeling it through a surrendered soul, his pure devotee. So the Krishna consciousness movement is a communication ultimately between the Supreme Lord and the conditioned souls. This is what the Sankirtan movement's all about. It's reviving that relationship. Communication has to be there. And then after hearing nicely, then one can enter into the actual pastimes of the Lord. So Lord Chaitanya Ramananda Roy, they're exemplifying that supreme communication, yeah, the as one, if you like, although they're separate. Achincha Beda Beda Tattva. Lord Chaitanya is there in front of Ramananda Roy, but he's also within his heart and talking through him. So there's no difference between a pure devotee and the Supreme Lord. Shakshadari, Twanasamasta Shastri, all the Shastras say that the pure devotee, the Guru, is directly the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yeah, direct. Shakshad means directly. Because they're one. They can't be separated at any time. There's a perfect harmony between the two. There's a perfect exchange that's going on. So they're one and different. And this is our philosophy. Not that, just like the Mayavadis, they read the Bhagavatam, or not so much the Bhagavatam, but Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literature, because they want to, somehow or another, separate themselves from the horrors of material life. That's natural. If you're at all intelligent, you should at least recognize, you know, this is not the place to live. So the jnanis, yogis, they have at least some basic understanding that this is not a good place to be. But without full information about Krishna, what they do is separate themselves from matter, or they attempt to do that. But then, without further information, then what is their goal? To commit spiritual suicide. To merge into the Brahman. Then no activity, no exchange, no communication, no botheration. This is their idea, because they have such a bad experience. So that becomes a kind of a shadow over their pursuit of knowledge. Yeah, that negativity, that negative feeling. But in Krishna consciousness, everything is a positive. In 1972, when I joined the Sydney temple there, I had a little money that I'd saved up from working in the mining camps in northern Australia. I gave that to the temple. They used it to buy a bus. We had a double-decker bus. So by Bhavi, from now, she's down in Utah. At that time they were in Australia. So she was an artist. She painted on the side of the bus, Krishna Hare Krishna movement, the positive alternative. And pictures were sent to Prabhupada. He wrote back, he said, oh, I like this very much. The positive alternative. Yeah. Not material, fully spiritual. And it's positive, not negative. We're not giving things up. But we're recognizing the true nature of things and utilizing them in the proper way. Yeah. For a devotee, there is no material world, actually. When you really get down to it, the material world is just a transformation of spiritual. And when you become spiritual, then there's no more material. Material means that cloak of ignorance that comes upon the soul as soon as he identifies with matter. Yeah. There is a material energy in the sense that there's, Krishna says, a separated energy, and it works in a particular way, but ultimately it's Krishna's energy. And in Krishna consciousness, the principle of transformation of matter is a key ingredient, just like we offer our food to the deity. That food is spiritual. It's not food anymore. It's prasadam. It's directly the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a particular form that we can appreciate. So the situation in the spiritual world is oneness and difference. The Mayavadis, they say everything is one, but they reject the differences. They want to annihilate all existence in order to get a bit of relief. Now, that's not spiritual life, that's spiritual death, that's spiritual suicide. But what we're getting here is this spiritual nectar flowing between the servant and the served, between the Lord and his devotees. And it gets to a point where it merges so strongly you can't tell who is what. Lord Chaitanya himself is also in the mood of Radharani. So he's the embodiment of Radha and Krishna together. That's his particular manifestation. Everything merges on the spiritual platform, yes, but the differences remain. Yeah, the mood of enjoying, the mood of exchange between the Lord and his devotees is the binding factor. So we become one with the Lord, but we're still different from the Lord. Okay, I'm going to finish at that point. Does anybody have any comments or questions? I'm sorry, I didn't have a chance to read up on this verse. I'm just talking off the top of my head here. Shesha Prabhu.
Thank you. Hi, Sai Guru. You were talking about communication and then craziness. I read yesterday, it's an article that's circulating, it's basically written in some, modern magazine. It's about Hare Krishnas, that they're back. The Hare Krishnas are back.
Yes, I read that. Yeah.
You read that? Yeah. Essentially, it says that, they shed their craziness and now but they're still there and their ideas are influencing society.
Right.
I mean, is that progress? Were we actually crazy? I mean, maybe we were crazy and we were doing more than we're doing now because we shed the craziness. I don't know. I'm just wondering what you thought about that.
Well, I guess it's both. Yeah. In one sense, the craziness may put a few people off. Just like in Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan party, when they would have their nocturnal kirtans at Shruva Sangam, they would go crackers. I mean, the descriptions that you read there, that they would just go wild with spiritual ecstasy. But not everybody could get in there, and people that were not allowed in, they would become very agitated. Oh, these people are all crazy people. This Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is driving everybody mad. He's a very bad influence. And they would, curse the devotees and criticize the devotees because they weren't allowed in. Yeah. But they could see that those that were in it had some kind of, ecstasy that was driving them mad. So they were more than a little bit. They were very envious of that. But they would condemn it because they couldn't have it. So in a similar way, when we go out, chanting, at least we used to go out chanting. I don't know whether that's still going on now. But when I saw the devotees the first time in Sydney, and I saw them, I'd never seen anything like it. Robes and saris and tilak and all this stuff. But I was attracted. I just thought, wow, these people are obviously somewhere else. Yeah. we just landed in Sydney. It was our first day off the boat. And as soon as we landed there and went, you know, in downtown Sydney, I hated it because I was from a small village in England, and being dropped into the middle of this big city, you know, really, I really didn't feel any affinity for it whatsoever. And then I saw the devotees, and I saw here they are right in the middle of the city, but totally not in it, you know, totally somewhere else. To me, that was attractive. I wanted to find out, you know, who they are, what they're doing, what is it about them that's different. So my friends, some of my friends, you know, they thought there's a bunch of crazies, you know, singing and dancing in the street, and lots of other people do. So, you know, we have a kind of a polarizing effect. Yeah, when you become a devotee, that's bound to happen. That's a symptom that there's some spiritual potency. Prabhupada was not at all displeased when there was, you know, resistance to the spread of the Sankirtan movement. You know, when we had all the court cases, we had the deprogrammers. These are very extreme forms of, you know, denial about the validity of the Sankirtan movement. They wanted to stop it. There was one state legislator from Houston. He went on the TV. This was reported to Prabhupada by Balavanta. He went on the TV and he said, this Hare Krishna movement has to be stopped. He said, it's spreading like an epidemic. He said, you know, if it goes on for another 10 years, they'll capture the government. And when Prabhupada heard that, oh, an epidemic, he said, very good. He was really happy that it's spreading like an epidemic. So that epidemic apparently now is infiltrated in a very sublime way. That article says that people now could be devotees whilst they're still, you know, working in IT or this or that, or, you know, but somehow or another it's become mainstream. Yeah, it's been injected into the public in such a way that they're not even aware of it anymore, but they've been captured. I think that was the essence of the article, right? So there's no need to go out, you know, with the robes and tilak anymore, you know, but the ideas are starting to percolate or penetrate society. So I wouldn't think that it's a bad thing if it's a fact that society is being subliminally altered, you know, by the Krishna consciousness movement. I mean, 30, 40 years ago when we started up preaching, to be a vegetarian was a radical thing. You know, I remember, you know, growing up in England, there was one lady, Dr. Barbara Moore, and there was a picture of her. She was a vegetarian, and there was a picture of her on the front pages clipping grass and eating it, right? And so this was, you know, what it meant to be a vegetarian. You were a rabbit, you know. You lived on lettuce. But nowadays, you know, it's very trendy to be a vegetarian. You know, you presidents of the country are vegetarian. Everybody's expounding the glories of it. Why is that? That's at least some credit goes to the Krishna consciousness movement. Everybody knows we've been pushing vegetarianism for a long time. Not specifically vegetarianism, but that's the way that they see it. So, you know, some effect has been there, undoubtedly. The same thing with the idea of reincarnation. When I first started getting some idea, you know, that we weren't the body and that we reincarnated, I was trying to explain it to my friends. This was before I joined the temple, when I was still in England. And they honestly thought, this guy is losing it. You know, talking about taking birth again and reincarnation, and that, you know, this guy's completely, you know, he's taken too many drugs. I probably had, but, you know, that was the mood. But now, you know, the scores of films, Hollywood films, you know, the, you know, idea of reincarnation, people in general tend to believe that we do live beyond this body. Yeah, there's different surveys that have been taken. A vast majority of the population actually do think, you know, at least there's a possibility that we survive beyond the body. It's, you know, it's not taken as being anything unusual or crazy anymore. So we're definitely penetrating society. In 1977, Rameshwara Prabhu came as Prabhupada's secretary for 1 month in January. And he brought with him, he had this Reader's Digest. And there was some article there, you know, about reincarnation. And there was also an article about there was suddenly some kind of an increase in interest in attending church. The priests couldn't explain why. They couldn't explain why there was a drop off. They couldn't explain why there was an increase. But there apparently seemed to be a general trend towards religion. So Rameshwara mentioned this to Srila Prabhupada, and we asked him, is that because of the Sankirtan movement? You know, this interest in a mainstream magazine like Reader's Digest, you know, talking about reincarnation. And then this other thing about, you know, religion becoming more popular again. And Prabhupada said, yes, this is a direct result of our Sankirtan activities. So people get influenced in different ways. The most powerful influence, of course, is spiritual. Not everybody will recognize the value of it at the beginning, but if you get a reaction of some kind or another, that's good. It means it's actually affecting them. They might initially resist it. Yeah, but why do they want to resist it? Because they feel that it's imposing on them. It's having an effect on them. They don't particularly want it, and therefore they're negative towards it. But the power and strength of it is still there. So that article is good in one sense. I think, you know, it's explaining how the ideas that are there in devotional service are starting to penetrate. You know, the yoga schools. So many people doing yoga. Out of those, a few people will be interested in something more philosophical, you know, the background of what yoga actually really is meant for. And out of those few people, you might find a few that are genuinely interested in spiritual life. But on the other hand, yoga itself, the idea of yoga has become fully mainstream. Everybody does it. Sony was just telling me the other day, he's got a Prahlad Nishringa. He was saying yesterday that he's got a friend in Germany, and this man teaches yoga to the German World Cup soccer team, and they're flying him to Brazil to teach to, so they can do their yoga exercises before they go out on the pitch. It's become so mainstream, you know. When, again, 40, 50 years ago, most people couldn't tell you, I couldn't tell you, the difference between yoga and yogurt. Right? All sounded the same to me. I had no idea about any of it. Everybody knows about yoga now. So something's happening. I think it's a testimony to the manifestation of Lord Chaitanya's prediction that if ultimately, you know, the Sankirtan movement, chanting of the Lord's names, will go over all over the world. So Prabhupada started that process. In the early days, it seemed very, very radical. But now it's not radical at all. So, you know, we have to take some credit for that. I wouldn't say it's a bad thing. But at the same time, we need to maintain, you know, our identification. We don't want to just kind of subliminally merge, you know, and become invisible either. I think that's a concern. But we want to keep up our visible identity as devotees so that people, you know, when they see us, they think of, oh, there's a Hare Krishna. Not that they don't notice you. We want to be noticed. Yeah, this is a preaching mood. Yeah, you want to be noticed. You want people to pay attention. And Prabhupada, you know, he knew that, you know, allowing his disciples to dress up in dhotis and saris and tilak and, you know, this will create, what's it called? Not a polemic. A confrontation, if you like, in some senses, you know, with the mundane people. It's confrontational. But that confrontation is not bad. It's a good thing. It challenges people and opens them up and makes them question. As soon as they're, you know, the tendency to ask questions is there, then you're in. Yeah, it creates an opportunity. So, for either way, whether it's subliminally spreading or, you know, whether it's, you know, like a head-on confrontation, I think anything that's connected with Krishna is good. When Prabhupada saw, you know, bad publicity about the Hare Krishnas are this, the Hare Krishnas are that, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He said, so, you know, they say Krishna is bad, but it's saying Krishna is bad is also good. Because at least he's saying Krishna. So, I mean, you know, we're preachers. That's what Prabhupada trained us up to be. To get out there and present Krishna consciousness, challenge people. Yeah. When Prabhupada came to the West, he had this little advertising leaflet which he was going to give out to everybody. Srimad Bhagavatam, India's Message of Peace and Goodwill. 60 volumes of elaborate English translation. And then, you know, he put for scientific, all over the world, for scientific knowledge of God. That was in itself a challenge. To just say scientific knowledge of God, it's like an oxymoron to some people. You know, you take two words and put them together and they're directly opposite. So how can you have science and God in the same breath? But Prabhupada was determined to show that. He was going to challenge anybody. And he knew that by advertising that this is a science, he's challenging, yeah, the biggest brains in the world, who say that science is, you know, one thing. Science is anything that you know minus God. That's their idea of science, ultimately, like Richard Dawkins. You know, he claims to be a scientist. He's using his background in science to be an atheist. It's just, you know, it's a tool to put down people that believe in God. So Prabhupada, you know, he was trying to bring about the opposite effect. That if you want real science, you have to come to the Bhagavatam. This is the only place where you'll find actual descriptions of the true nature of the universe, the true nature of the self, and beyond. So it was, it's a head-on challenge. But we shouldn't shy away from challenges. Rather, we should relish it. I saw when Prabhupada heard about, you know, the arrest of Adi Keshava and Tridas in New York. Immediately his response was, you know, he got really fired up. He immediately called all the heads of the temples in Vrindavan, you know, to his rooms. He showed them these rascals. Now they're saying Krishna consciousness is brainwashing movement. So he said, now you all sign this petition, you know, we'll send that to the court as evidence that this is bona fide. So as soon as there was a challenge, Prabhupada became more energized. And he was very happy. You know, yes, now the poison has been administered. Yeah, the fire has been set. You can bring so many fire engines, but you will not stop it. That was his mood. So, you know, this idea of, I know this has become a big debate recently, over the last few years, about whether we should be wearing devotee clothes or not, etc. But Prabhupada, you know, saw there was a utility to that. Yeah. Be seen, be bold. Don't worry that people get disturbed by seeing that you're different from them. We want people to know there's a difference. Yeah. We want people to be challenged. It gives us an opportunity to get in there and start talking. Yeah. Communication, that's what it ultimately gets down to. You know, the principle of Krishna consciousness is communication. Yeah. Either with Krishna or with his past and parcels. So yeah, I thought that I had some kind of mixed feelings. I thought the article in general was good because it's an evidence, you know, of the acceptance of the ideas of Krishna consciousness. It plainly states that, you know, the ideas of the Krishna conscious devotees now has, you know, penetrated regular society. But on the other hand, you know, the denial or, you know, the attempt to kind of, you know, shy away from the so-called more extreme expressions of Krishna consciousness, going out and dancing on the street all day, you know, that is not so good. I don't think that our director of communication, you know, should be, he shouldn't have it in his mind that there's something wrong with you know, dressing up as devotees and being seen to be different. Anyway, it's a big discussion, but I wasn't, you know, too displeased with it, if you like. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Well, first I'd like to commend you for taking two of the most esoteric verses in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. You know, just to hear them. And then giving such a inspiring, practical, realistic, but, you know, tying the verses in. That was incredible, actually. Thank you so much. One tiny thing that was said reminded me of something I remember from years back. Our godbrother Haripad, he's an artist, and he drew some beautiful pictures of Srila Prabhupada's face.
Right.
And underneath one of them, he put the phrase, Sakshad Hari. So Ravindra Sarup Prabhu, if you remember, wrote a long article to elaborate that it, actually the phrase is Sakshad Hari Tvena, Sakshad Hari Tva, means directly the representative of Krishna, so that we don't inadvertently get, you explain, yes, we're one and different, but just so if anybody's listening, they understand, it's not that Prabhupada is Sakshad Hari, period, exactly the same as Krishna. He's Sakshad Hari Tva, he's Krishna's, what does he say, the Supreme Personality of Servitor Godhead.
Yes.
So I just wanted to add that.
Yeah, so the point is that he's directly Krishna himself in the sense that he's a channel for Krishna, like Ramananda Roy, because he's completely pure, or like Srila Prabhupada when he was translating, because he's completely pure. The knowledge comes from the Supreme Lord within the heart and flows through the devotee, through the senses of the devotee. Prabhupada explains that in Krishna consciousness we come in direct contact with the Supreme Lord. So that direct contact, when you're fully surrendered to the Lord, means that the Lord works through the senses of a pure devotee to achieve a particular goal. Yeah. So Prabhupada, you know, I mean, anybody could have, in one sense you can argue, sometimes I've heard this argument, anybody could have done what Prabhupada did. It was predicted. And so, you know, I've heard this, you know. So Prabhupada happened to be the one that did it. But Prabhupada, you know, he made the point that still, it's not just that Krishna is everything. I mean, that's the argument, that, well, Krishna will do what he wants to do. And it's almost like the devotees that he does it through are incidental, because it's all coming from him, so it's just Krishna. But that's not the situation. The fact is that the part and parcel, souls, particles of Krishna, still have to cooperate and surrender to him. Even though one may become fully merged into Krishna's existence, the identity of the devotee remains, and the exchange remains between him and the Lord. So there's a reciprocal relationship going on there. So although Prabhupada said it's not my writing, it's not me talking, it's Krishna talking, at the same time it's still Srila Prabhupada who's allowing that talking to go on. That's the real point.
Thank you. And there was one, I'll give you Sukadeva, but I remembered something else when you were answering Sesha's question about are we crazy? Bhakti Tirthamaraj, His Holiness Bhakti Tirthamaraj, used to tell sometimes how he first saw the devotees. He was at Princeton. He went to Harvard for a basketball game. So he parked his car or whatever, gets out. It was winter time, basketball. And he saw this group of orange-clad people on the street in the snow singing at like whatever, 12 o'clock noon or something. And he thought, well, that's odd. After the game was over, he went back, and there they still were, 3 hours later. So his thought was, those people, they're either crazy, or they're on drugs, or they're on to something.
Right.
So he already suspected they might be on to something.
Yeah. One little story that Prabhupada told us to illustrate, you know, that we have to use our intelligence. Although Krishna's everything, is the source of everything, he is knowledge itself personified. But at the same time, we have to use our little bit of intelligence as well. And he told a little story about Columbus. Some of you have probably heard it. We were in Hyderabad in December of 76. Somebody gave a small picture of Krishna to Prabhupada. So he told me, now put this, it was like a steel almirah, you know, like a cupboard, against the wall. So he said, just put this on the top of the almirah. So I went over. Now, where the almirah was, it was, the, you know, there was the wall, which was just about the same height as the almirah, and then there was a sloping roof. So I had to put the picture in between the almirah top and the sloping roof. And I was trying to do it. I was struggling. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't get it in there. Then Srila Prabhupada just walked over, took it off me, and just, boomf, in 1 second, he did it. He put it right, you know, and it was standing. I couldn't figure out, how did he do that? And then Prabhupada laughed. He said, everything requires a little intelligence. And he said, you know the story of Columbus and friends? So I said, no. So he said, well, Columbus was with his friends. This was after he had discovered America. And they were telling him, oh, anybody could have done that. America was there, the ships are there, you just get on the ship and sail across and you'll find it. It's not no big deal, nothing special. And he argued, no, actually it takes a bit of intelligence. So he said, I'll show you. So he took an egg. He said, now, you see if you can stand this egg on its end. So all of them tried, you know, but somehow or another they couldn't do it. So then he took the egg. He said, now I'll show you. And he tapped the end of the egg, you know, flattened the eggshell, and then he stood it up. So they said, well, anybody could have done that. And he said, no, but he said, the egg was there, the table is there. You couldn't do it, but I did. So the instruction to spread Krishna consciousness was also given to Prabhupada's godbrothers. Prabhupada said, it wasn't just me that was told to preach in English. When the devotees went in 1933 to London, they were not allowed to leave until this one book had been written, Krishna Chaitanya, by Professor Sanyal, that had a foreword by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati in it. So that was in English. It was, almost like Prabhupada's teachings of Lord Chaitanya in one sense, but, you know, it was like an overview of the Krishna consciousness philosophy and movement. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati wouldn't let the devotees go until they had that book. It's in English. So, you know, from the early 1930s, I mean, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he was beginning to preach in English in 1896 with that, you know, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Life and Precepts. So the instruction was an open instruction to preach in the English language. But Prabhupada was the one who actually successfully did it. He took it seriously. Yeah, nobody else did. Now, I was on a morning walk in Melbourne. This was before I became Prabhupada's servant. And he was talking about book distribution and preaching. And I had a thought that, you know, what we have is also the same facility that Prabhupada's godbrothers had. And I was trying to figure out how come they weren't successful in the 30s, and now Prabhupada is. And I actually brought that up, that I said, you know, well, why is it that your godbrothers couldn't do anything? You know, the same things were there, the same facility was there, they were sincere. And as soon as I said that, Prabhupada stopped. He said, they were never sincere. Yeah, they were never sincere. Yeah, and that's why they failed. Now, everybody had that instruction, but who was the one who actually left India? Who sailed across the ocean, like Columbus, to America, right? Columbus sailed across the ocean and discovered America. Prabhupada sailed across the ocean and let the Americans discover Krishna. So, you know, you have to give credit. Although everything has been done by Krishna, still he does it through his devotees. It's a reciprocation. It still requires full surrender. It requires, you know, devotion and endeavor. And then when the devotee makes himself available, Krishna manifests himself through the devotee. That's Shakshadari yeah, that is directly the manifestation of Krishna, in the sense that he's a Shaktivesh avatar. He becomes empowered and is like Krishna himself. He's also an avatar. But at the same time, you know, he's not the Supreme Lord. He's the Supreme Personality of Servitude Godhead. That's the difference. Yeah. Yes, Leelananda Prabhu.
I was talking to Achyutananda. He always comes up to my story and we talk. And he was saying that he stayed at one of Prabhupada's godbrothers' ashram. And he hardly would see him chanting japa, actually. He told me, I don't think he chanted any japa. He said.
And?
No, Jitana said that.
Who was not chanting?
The godbrother. I can't remember the name.
I don't want to get into a critique of Prabhupada's godbrothers, except just where it's relevant for us to know so that we can avoid any of the pitfalls that some of them fell into. But the fact is that, many of them, just like, Prabhupada's writing of the Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, as he said, it's directly Krishna himself speaking through him. Now, some of the godbrothers that were very learned, Sanyal, he was the one that was asked by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati to write this volume. He was supposed to write two, actually. One of them came out, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati put his own foreword in the book as well. That gave it a real stamp of approval. But immediately after Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's disappearance, Sanyal and many others fell into Maya, basically. They got deviated. So, as long as they were there with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati to guide them, then what they wrote was okay. But as soon as he left, it's like there was a withdrawal. And some of them who were quite prominent in the Gaudiya Vaishnav movement just deviated. They couldn't maintain it. So it's not a question of intellectualism, being a Sanskrit scholar and all these different things. It's really a question of this communication that's going on between the devotee and Krishna. Yeah, that has to be established. And Prabhupada, entered into that very, very deeply. We know that from when he was in the Radha Damodar, temple before he came to the West. He actually was instructed personally by Rupa Sanatan and Jiva Goswami about his upcoming preaching in the West. That's communication. He had his spiritual master visit him several times and give him instructions. At that point, Prabhupada said, I was feeling too much anxiety about writing the Bhagavatam. But after his Guru Maharaj appeared to him and instructed him, you just take shelter in all the acharyas, the six Goswamis, etc. He said, I've received the power. I've received the power from my Guru Maharaj to do this task. So he just went ahead and did it. He didn't think about obstacles and lack of qualification or anything else. He was fully surrendered to Krishna, and therefore Krishna acted through him. Many of the other godbrothers that he had were highly qualified, brilliant scholars. It's not that they weren't qualified, but somehow or another they didn't lend themselves to this instruction. They didn't volunteer themselves to fulfill this instruction to spread Krishna consciousness all around the world. Prabhupada's godbrother Sridhar Maharaj, when he came to see him in Mayapur in 1976, he told him frankly, he said, actually, this verse, Prachita Chaitya Jato Nagaradi Gram Savatra Prachahoi Bhai Monam, he said, we actually didn't take that literally. We were thinking this is, some poetic glorification of the holy name, that it will go to every town and village in the world. But he said, we never imagined that it would actually, that it meant literally every town and village in the world. We were thinking maybe all over India. But he said, now you've actually done it. So he said, now we can understand. He said, you are the real Acharya. So he recognized that. But he had the opportunity himself. He was asked, actually, he was one of the ones that was first asked to to go to the West. This is not a criticism, it's just a, you know, retelling of the events. But he declined to go. He didn't like to go. And when Prabhupada was in Radhakund in 1935, during Kartik, he spent about 10 or 12 days there. Sridhar Maharaj was also there. They were very close friends. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was encouraging Prabhupada to go out and preach. So as he was, you know, encouraging him, he pointed to Sridhar Maharaj because he knew that they were, you know, close friends. And he said, "And you drag him out and make him preach with you." That's the exact words that Prabhupada told me. He said, "You drag him out and make him preach. He is very qualified, but he does not like to preach." So, you know, very qualified. Keshava Maharaj, very qualified. Madhava Maharaj, so many of them were very qualified. But how many of them were that qualified that they gave up everything all alone, right, and sailed out at the age of 70 years to do what was a seemingly impossible task? Only Prabhupada. So you have to give credit. Yes, Krishna is the doer, we are not the doer. It doesn't mean that there's no credit due to a devotee that does things on behalf of Krishna. Because Krishna is the doer through his devotees. That's the point. What Krishna does, he does through his devotees. And those devotees who were surrendered to Krishna, they get that credit. So Prabhupada gets the credit. Columbus. All right, we'll finish there. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.